Well, it is lovely to be with you. I think the last time I was here, I reckon that you expected a much taller preacher than me. And I just hope this is picking up my voice okay. It's really lovely to be with you again. I was taken by surprise by the hymn there, "Teach Me Thy Way." My mother was 49 when she was widowed. I thought at the time she was an old woman, of course, because I was 19, and my father died very suddenly. And my mother took to do with all the arrangements for the service, along with the brethren in the assembly that I was brought up in. And my mum decided that would be the first hymn we would sing that day. Let's turn then to God's word and to Hebrews chapter 3. As you know, we're reading from this evening. Hebrews chapter 3 and these six verses. And I know that you're going through Hebrews at the moment, and you'll all be real Hebrew scholars by now. And we come to a really important few verses. All the verses are important, of course, but these few verses are particularly important in the book of Hebrews. So let's read from Hebrews 3 and the first six verses. "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope." Amen. And this is the word of the Lord, and we thank God for it this evening. Let's take a moment just to pray and ask God's help now. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you for this book from which we have been reading. And we thank you for preserving it down through the centuries of time, that we might have it in our homes, in our hands, and be able to read from it this evening. And so, Father, now as we turn from the praise of your name to the preaching of your word, we ask that it would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path and food for our souls, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, these are six lovely verses, aren't they? I'm sure as you've been reading through Hebrews, you've been finding it absolutely fascinating for a start, and very helpful to us in our Christian walk. I know that Ian Jimison, your own Ian, goes out to Romania. I'm sure I've got that right. I'm getting a nod, I think, from his wife, so it must be right. And I know he was there quite recent, some time ago, and he texted me to say, you'll know where this is. He was in the Sibiu airport, I think it was, and he'd been preaching at the Bible school there. Well, I was out at the Bible school on one occasion, and the preacher that followed me, he arrived. And we had dinner together on the Friday night, I think it was. And he says, "I start tomorrow." I says, "Well, I'm sure you'll have a great time." And I said, what is it you're going to be doing? He says, I've decided I'm going to preach for the week on Hebrews. I said, oh, well, I'm sure they'll enjoy it. They've just had Hebrews from me for a week. So he's a wee bit discouraged at that, but I'm sure he dealt with it better than me. But we're turning to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 tonight. And in verse 1, the first thing we discover there is Christians being beautifully described. Did you even recognize yourself there? When I read these words, I think, is that really Willie McLean? Just read it again. This is us being described. Therefore, holy brothers, and that can be holy sisters too, holy brothers and sisters, that's you and I tonight. Holy brothers and sisters, you and me, who share in a heavenly calling. Isn't that just wonderful? I think that's just remarkable. It's right to pause for a moment and to reflect on that. And to reflect on this too, is that how I think of my brothers and sisters? When I see my brother or my sister, is that what I think of them? Even the ones that maybe don't like me very much. Maybe I'm just like you. I'm sometimes not very likable. We can all be a bit like that, can't we? We've got to remember as we see one another, my brother, my sister, my holy brother and sister, set apart by God, that's you if you're a Christian tonight. And that's me too, as you look at me. I don't count for much in this world. I count for everything with God. That's how he sees me tonight. Brothers and sisters in the family of God, brought into God's family, loved by God. Those for whom Christ died. As I look at you tonight, those of you who are Christian brothers and sisters, you are those for whom Christ gave his life, shed his blood at Calvary. You mean everything to him. God gave everything for you. And we share in a heavenly calling. That's described by Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Those whom God predestined. By the work of the Holy Spirit, he irresistibly called to himself. That's that heavenly calling that you've had. Isn't that wonderful? We share in a heavenly calling tonight. I know we don't, I've said it before, we don't look like that perhaps to the world, but that's who you and I are tonight. And a heavenly calling. People of a heavenly country, you'll be thinking about that later in the epistle. We're folks with a citizenship in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? My son-in-law, he's smarter than me, so he was sorting out his passport online today. I just go to the post office still to get that sort of thing done. But you know, I have citizenship in heaven itself. Isn't it wonderful to know that you're citizen of heaven, you're going there someday. And you look around and all that's happening in the world at the moment. And of course it's alarming. Of course it's alarming. But Christian, dear brother and sister tonight, we don't just look around at what's happening in the world. We look heavenward. And we remember that our redemption is drawing nigh. And soon we will see him. But do we see one another like that tonight? I hope we do. I hope we do. I hope that the folk along the row from you, you see them as your brother and sister. You see them as holy brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling. I like to think that everyone that was in Westwood Hill Church this morning, my own assembly up in East Kilbride, that I see them all, my brothers and sisters, as set apart by God. And they share that heavenly calling with me. They're just as important to God as ever I'll be. They're just as valuable to him as ever I will be. But then we move on now to what you will know is the substance of the chapter, this, or at least the verses that we are looking at tonight. And the first thing is there, the first point there is a call to consider Christ. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Christ, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, the writer, he's sending this letter, this epistle, to people who perhaps think that they've lost a lot in life. You'll have thought about this already. They were Hebrews. They were Jewish Christians. Now, tonight in our own church in East Kilbride, we have someone who is visiting us, and their ministry is to Jews, and to Jews in Israel, but in Britain too. And sometimes Jewish Christians feel that they've lost a bit, they've lost something. And certainly back then, the folks that he is writing to, they might have thought that. They might have thought, you know, we've lost quite a lot. Think of what they feel they may have left behind, and they might be missing it even. Their sense of identity. The temple at this point would probably, of course, it would still be standing. And of course, they don't go to the temple now. They don't make any pilgrimages there. And they might think of the priesthood there that's operating there, and they've left all that behind. And they'll think of the sacrifices that are still being made, the Passover sacrifice every year, and the sacrifices that would be made continually in the temple, and they've left all of that behind. And the yearly festivals that they would have probably participated in, sometimes would have made their way as pilgrims to the temple, well, they've left all this behind. Perhaps even that Passover each year that they would have celebrated, well, now they had Christ, the Passover lamb, they wouldn't need that. They've gone outside the camp bearing Christ's reproach. And some of them, we get a sense of it in the epistle, don't we? Some of them might be thinking of going back. Some are perhaps thinking of giving up, of going back. Right back, of course, in chapter 2, he says, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. There's that sense that they're maybe going to drift away from Christ, or maybe add to it. I could still do all my Jewish stuff, all the stuff that I used to do, but I can have Christ as well. And the writer has one overriding concern in this epistle. It is the heart and the core of the Christian life still today, that they should know Christ, consider Christ, know Christ. I hope you know Christ tonight. There's a lot of folk that I think I know. I love reading biographies. And sometimes I've met biographies of people, and then I've met them, and I talk to them as if I know them. And I don't know them at all. I know all about them. I know all about them, but there's a difference between knowing all about someone and really knowing them. Do you really know Christ tonight? And he wants to make sure that they consider Christ, that they know Christ. And so he says, consider Christ, look at Christ. And the description here of Christ is quite unique in Scripture, isn't it? Now, I don't know if you would ever have described the Lord Jesus like this, as the apostle and high priest of your confession. The Greek word for apostle means someone who has been sent. And in scriptures, it's used to describe someone sent by God to minister to men and women. So the apostle is sent to minister to men and women. But Christ here is also our high priest. And he is someone who is sent by God to minister on behalf of men and women, sacrifice for them, pray for them, teach them, lead them, comfort and guide them. And so he says, look at Jesus. He is all of this. He is all of this wrapped up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, your apostle, your high priest sent by God to us. And he makes sacrifice for us. And what a high priest he is. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's been tempted in every respect as we are. Just think of that for a moment. Tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sin, without sin. And so let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. And then in chapter 7, he's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's a strange character you're going to discover, you're going to encounter in chapter 7, isn't he? He was a strange character encountered by Abraham without genealogy. He's a strange character, isn't he? Have you ever thought about it? There's all sorts of things you can read about him, all conjecture you can read about him from commentators. Some think he was maybe a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. I'm not sure about that. He's certainly a strange character, isn't he? No genealogy, no beginning or end of days, he says. And of course, he's a forerunner of Christ. Christ, a priest forever. And in chapter 7, verse 25, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We often think about that, don't we? There's a man in heaven tonight. A man in heaven. Do you ever think that a man, Christ, he went back as a man. A man in heaven tonight, and he knows what it's like to be here. That's a comfort, isn't it, tonight? He knows what it's like. See, when you're really feeling it's tough, he had tough days. Ever feel lonely? Ever feel lonely? He had lonely days. Ever felt sad? He had sad days too, you know. He knows what it's like. And in chapter 10, verse 12, Christ is starkly contrasted with the Old Testament, the Old Covenant priesthood. When Christ offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, those of you who have been going through the McShane reading plan, I don't know if folks still do that. I still do. The McShane reading plan would have been taking you through Exodus at the moment. Just finished it, well done, and you've got everything that was in the tabernacle, and then later on, well, you'd, in the Old Testament, you find out what's in the temple, and of course, well, there was no seats. It's not like this. There were no seats in the temple, and the high priest, he could never sit down. His work was never finished. His work is finished at Calvary. Isn't that wonderful? And when Christ offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Now, when I was in Bible class in Gospel Hall in Blair Hall, I would sometimes be asked, think of one time when Jesus in heaven, the ascended Christ, stood up again. I hope you know the answer to that one. He stood up again to welcome Stephen the martyr. Remember that? It's a lovely moment, isn't it? He saw the Saviour standing. Stephen says, I see him standing. Lovely moment, that. So, the rest of the epistle is largely summed up in one verse. And from this chapter right through to chapter 4, verse 13, he tells us about Jesus. Summed up in this verse, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. And from this chapter right through to verse 13 of chapter 4, he tells us about Jesus, the apostle God has sent to us. And then from chapter 4 and verse 14, right through to chapter 10, he speaks about Jesus, the great high priest who has made sacrifice for us. So that's the... And every time someone is preaching, I'm sure as they're going through this, they'll have to be referring to all the different parts of the epistle to make sense of the passage that we are currently in. Isn't it wonderful to know tonight that before the throne of God above, we have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, and he ever lives to plead for me. So then we move on from that to a comparison and a contrast with Moses. So we've moved from that call to consider Christ, and secondly now the comparison and the contrast with Moses. Now, if you're coming at this freshly and you don't know anything about the Bible and you think as you're reading through some bits of the Bible, it seems strange at times. You think, why is he talking about Moses? And why is he contrasting Jesus with Moses? Well, even today, and certainly at the time of writing this part of the Bible, there was no more revered figure than Moses. And if you visit Jerusalem today, if you visit Israel today, you discover that amongst the people there's no greater figure than Moses. Certainly David is a very close second, isn't he, in everything that is remembered across there. But Moses certainly, he's the major figure amongst our Jewish friends. And he is the mediator of the Old Covenant. So associated with the Old Covenant, and especially the law that was given by God, that his name can be substituted for the law and all that it represented. For Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, he says, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, he says, whenever Moses is read, and he substitutes there the law, the Old Testament, as it were, for Moses himself. Whenever Moses is read, he says, a veil lies over their hearts. So Moses is synonymous with the law, with Old Testament scripture. Moses, the great apostle sent by God. Now God confronted him at the burning bush, and he sent him from there to lead his people. And I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, he says, and you'll lead my people out of Egypt, out of bondage. And all the promises I made to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, he says, will be fulfilled in you, Moses, and in the work I'm sending you to do. So the sure way to convince these Hebrew believers that Jesus is better than the Old Covenant and all that they think they've given up, better than Judaism, is to prove to them again that Jesus is better than Moses. He's better than Moses. And that's what he's doing in this passage, this little passage. We read that both Moses and Jesus, we read it, were faithful in God's house. But there's a great contrast made. Jesus is greater than Moses because the service, the faithfulness that he rendered was as a son and a builder, while Moses was faithful. His faithfulness was as a servant. Now, it's vital for a servant to be faithful to their master. But the servant, no matter how great and faithful, how honest, he's still a servant. He's not part of that family. And he doesn't own the house. Now, some time ago, I met a man. He's actually my neighbour. I've got a wee house up in Skye, and he's my neighbour. And he's got a house there too, and he was a very nice man. And we became pally, and chatting to him one day, and I knew that he'd retired about the same, well, just after me, and I said, "So what did you do, Alexander?" Well, he says, "My last job was as the Queen's equerry." Now, I don't know if you know what that is. He told me all about it, and it was quite fascinating. It was a fascinating job, a wonderful position in the palace, and he had to spend a lot of time with Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II. Now, I understand that Ian worked in the palace, didn't he? He was part of, so he was part of the household too. And this man who had a great job in the palace, he was part of the household. He was one of the servants to the Queen. But he was still just a servant. He was still just a servant in the house. Now, Moses was like that. He was an excellent service, keeping the house of God, the people of God in good order. But he was still just a servant. He's different from Jesus, different from Christ. Christ is the owner. He is God. He's the builder of the house. The house, of course, is the people of God. And in following Christ, we actually become God's house. That's another description of us tonight. Imagine, that's who we are, God's household. So the question is this for these people who are reading it. Is it better to follow the servant or the builder and the owner of the house? And of course, the answer is obvious. It's obvious. So there are comparisons. There are similarities between Christ and Moses, but a stark contrast between Moses and Christ. Now, these people, as I've said, some of them may be tempted to think that they've given up so much, that they'd given up so much. And the writer is challenging them. Really, they've given up little to gain everything, to gain Christ. Then finally, we move on to the third and final point, and it's this. And it's the more unsettling part of the passage, you might think, if you're reading it for the first time tonight. And we'll read some of the verses again. As we come to this, it's in verse, the last verse, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, as I've just said, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So he's saying, we are his house indeed, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. Part of the building, the church, his people, if we hold fast our confidence. That's quite striking, isn't it? It's almost a bit unnerving, do you not think so? If, a question mark, you might think. If we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Now, you might prefer that he phrased it differently and said, we are God's house and therefore we will hold fast our confidence. But he says it differently. We are God's house if we persevere in this confidence. And he'll go on to emphasize this again in verse 14. In verse 14, and we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And the point he is making is that We are members of Christ's church, brothers and sisters who belong to Christ, and as such, we will persevere in our faith. We will. And you might be thinking, but don't we believe that once saved, always saved? Well, I hope you do. Once in Christ forever. Thus, the eternal covenant stands. The question here is not, are those who are once saved always saved? The question is, are you saved? Have you been born again of the Holy Spirit of God? Christ himself makes the same point. John chapter 10, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they'll never perish. No one will ever pluck them out of my hand. But he also says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And they follow me. And so Jesus says, if you're not following me, you're not one of my sheep. Now, as I was coming across tonight, because I was concerned about the motorway sometimes being a bit blocked coming to the airport, I came down through some roads. I nearly got lost. My wife would have expected that. I didn't use the sat nav. I have a terrible sense of direction. Dreadful. My wife can testify to this, and the introduction of satellite navigation was one of the things that saved me a lot of money on fuel. You wouldn't believe some of the journeys that I've taken in the past before we had that. I'm just awful. And sat-nav is wonderful, isn't it? You put in the destination and you set off with confidence. You set off with confidence. Now, sometimes, in spite of my terrible sense of direction, I still think I know a wee bit better than the very polite lady in the sat-nav system. And I think, no, I'll go. I know a better way. And I see one or two looking at one or two others. And I do that. And, of course, what it does is recalibrate. And it brings me back onto the right road. I want to tell you that Christian life can be a bit like that. It certainly has been for me often. And the Lord recalibrates, will he? And he brings me back again. You see, somebody once said to me, persevere, be warned, we must. I say to you tonight, persevere, be encouraged, we will, we will. You see, it's not so much that I persevere, but of course that is the case. I certainly believe in the perseverance of the saints. But I want to tell you, I've got this absolute confidence tonight. God perseveres with his saints. God perseveres with Willie McLean. I can testify to that tonight. He holds me fast. And I want to read a hymn. I think you might know it. I want to read it to you this evening, if I can get the technology here to work. It's just the password for my iPad. I know it's a fairly new song, but it's one of the new songs that probably in 50 years, hopefully, my grandchildren will still be singing. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. For my life, he bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last, praise his name, shall we pray? Eternal and almighty God, we thank you for the encouragement of your word to take our eyes from ourselves and to consider Christ, our apostle and high priest of our confession. We thank you for him tonight, and we agree that he is altogether lovely. He's wonderful, and we love him, and we confess him again tonight as Lord and Saviour. In his name, we ask your blessing upon us tonight. We thank you, Father, that as we anticipate a new week in your will, we ask your blessing upon us, and we thank you for the confidence tonight we have that you'll hold us fast, that Christ will hold us fast, and that by the work of your Holy Spirit, day by day, we'll know that fellowship with you. And so, Father, we ask your blessing upon us this evening. We ask that the love of our dying Saviour, the power of his resurrection, the anticipation that he is coming again in glory will fill our hearts tonight and forevermore. Amen.